Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see?
This is Pastor David Lamb of Revival Tabernacle in Richmond, Kentucky. I'm also a proud affiliate of Holiness Missions to America. The lesson you are about to hear contains one of the many principles upon which HMA was founded. We pray that it challenges and changes everyone that listens. May God bless. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. I want to talk to you a little while on kill them all and let God sort them out. In this text, the Apostle Paul expresses surprise that any Christian would prosecute a fellow Christian before a heathen or an unbelieving court. He says that if Christians are destined to judge the world and even angels, they ought to be able to settle their worldly affairs between each other. And he says to them, if you have to have such lawsuits, if you just absolutely cannot settle them between yourselves, do you have to take them before people that are unbelievers? Is there not one man among you wise enough to act as a judge? Can you not do this within the church? Paul was clear. It was a great evil that they had such lawsuits against one another. It would be better to suffer the wrong. But instead of suffering wrong, they committed wrong. In verses 9 and 10, he assures them that the unrighteous or corrupt would not inherit the kingdom of God. In the past, they too had been wicked sinners. But as Christians, they were washed from these defilements. They had been justified through Christ and by His Spirit. There was supposed to be peace between them. There was supposed to be harmony between the brothers. But Paul was real, and he knew that trouble was going to arise, and he knew that it would destroy the cause of Christ when sinners watched two Christians go to war in a civil court. So he says to the Corinthians, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? He says, if you must do this, go before God's people and let them judge a righteous judgment. Don't allow the world that we're supposed to be winning to Christ see the civil war that is going on inside the church. It was a terrible blight upon Christianity. It was bad enough that the Christians couldn't get along enough to work things out. But it was even worse that they displayed the disgraceful spectacle of Christians suing Christians before heathen magistrates. Now, when the so-called Bible man, Hank Hanegraaff, sued Christian apologist Bill Ayner, I think it was for defamation. It made many people question not only Hanegraaff's ministry, but the Bible that he said he represented and the Christianity that he said he defended. That is what happens when Christians fight Christians. It reminds me of the 100+ times that I've heard a lost man say, I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. If those people are going to heaven, I'm on my way too. Now, I know people that will not serve God right now. I know men that have told me personally they will not serve God because of their families. Their moms and dads, their aunts, their uncles, etc., etc. They go to church every time the doors are open. They pay their tithes. They're faithful and all of that. But they gossip. They spread every rumor that comes through the rumor mill. They've watched their family members talk about the failures of others, yet never see the terrible things that they harbor within their own black hearts and lives. I just received an email from a very despondent woman who had gone to a church. She's writing all this to me. She says that she finds out that it's full of talebearers and gossipers. Now, I want you to watch what she does. In the same letter, she spreads about four major lies on the pastor, things that she had heard those gossipers say. She was upset over the gossip of the people, but was of the same exact sort herself. It's strange how easily that we can recognize the mole in our brother's eye and miss the beam in our own. Christianity is a religion of love. It is a religion of peace. The Bible condemns strife between the brethren. In John 13:35, the Bible said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." And if I must tell you, this is Jesus talking. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The world knows this, and they are watching us. When love isn't on display, they question the whole of Christianity. It gives them something to talk about. It does great damage when they find brothers and sisters at odds against each other. As a preacher, as a pastor, I can tell you firsthand how gossip can destroy the lives of our young people. I've had parents get angry at me. They didn't like a little something I said or preached. And instead of them bringing their tongue into subjection, instead of going home and discussing the issues between themselves in the privacy of their bedrooms, they just talk and they say anything and everything that comes to their minds, and they do it right in front of their children all the way home in their car. They're tearing me up, and it happens all over the country almost every single night. The children are listening and they're taking in every single word they speak, and the children are so confused because they don't understand why the preacher is so bad tonight. But tomorrow night is, "Bless God, Pastor Lamb. Oh, you're so anointed, Brother Lamb. Oh, the message really..." They cannot figure out the hypocrisy. They cannot sort it out. Our children are watching. And many of us preachers cannot help your children because they have heard you talk about us in the privacy of your homes or in the privacy of your car when there's nobody around but you and your children. But your children are listening. I remember hearing the story of the pastor who went over to one of his family members' house for supper. He knocked on the door and one of the children answered the door and let him in. The pastor is trying to make small talk, waiting for the parents to come out. He asked the little boy, he said, "What are we having for supper?" The little boy said, "Oh, we're having buzzard." He said, "Buzzard?" He said, "Yeah, Mom said we're having an old buzzard for dinner." He's busted, you know, because the mom and dad is talking about the pastor. And the children are listening. There are young people right now that I will never reach because of a gossiping mother and father or aunt or uncle or grandpa or somebody, you know, that's just talking. And I need to tell you that somebody is going to stand in judgment for it. Somebody said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt." There was never a greater lie told. Words do maximum damage. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 19, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Now that's a powerful text. I want you to listen to this one. Proverbs 18, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Brothers and sisters, words are powerful. They can give life or they can bring death. And I pray right now, as you're listening to this message, I pray for you and I both that we can learn how to bridle our tongues. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You can't be holiness and defraud your brother. The word defraud means to be covetous, to overreach, to get an advantage, defraud, or make a gain. Anytime you use negative words against a brother to bring personal gain to yourself, it is a dirty, rotten sin. Now, I must be honest with you. I don't know of anywhere that this is more prevalent than in the ministerial ranks of the Holiness Church. Every day that goes by, I see more and more schisms, more fractures, more divisions between preachers than I've ever seen. They purchase little islands and they start building their little kingdoms on those islands. And they refuse to allow anybody on them that doesn't think exactly like them. And you notice that I didn't say look, I said think. Because I'm watching men that believe 98% exactly the same, but they can't fellowship because they don't think the same. There is no greater reproach in the holiness movement today than the civil war that exists between its preachers. The animosity, the gossip that they spread, it has done far more damage than the world or worldliness has ever thought about doing. And we're not dividing over the deity of Christ. We're not dividing over the doctrine of the Trinity. We're not even dividing over Bible wholeness. Oh yeah, we've got men that aren't fellowshipping over goofy extra-biblical junk. But I see a deeper, darker disease at the heart of all of this. There is a great desire for power. There is a great hunger for control that exists within the hearts of way too many preachers. They're trying to build their own little kingdoms. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 1-4, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We have now come to the place that we desire to be lords over what belongs to God. The words being lord over mean to control, subjugate, exercise dominion over, lordship, be lord over, overcome. We try to overcome our congregations. Men are trying to overcome the holiness movement. Not by the power of the Holy Ghost, not by power of God, not by grace and mercy and love, but by their personalities, by their perspective, by their influence. I had a man some years ago. He told me that he had the power to shut me down. He told me that he had the power to destroy my evangelistic ministry. Imagine that. Why? Because I had rubbed him the wrong way. And I'm not telling you that I was without fault in the situation. But it didn't matter that I was a praying and a studying man of God. It didn't matter that I was seeking God hours a day. It didn't matter that I was living as close and as clean as he was. It didn't matter that souls were being saved all across the country. I had disagreed with him. And he wanted me to believe that he could punish me for it. That he could control my destiny with his influence. He wanted to be Lord over top of me. And as bad as I hate to admit it, this is going on across the country every day, every moment. Right now while I'm speaking to you, men are trying to push their influence and their power over top of weaker men. Every single day, preachers take the influence that they have acquired with other men and are using it to exploit weaker and more vulnerable men. They are using the influence they have to pressure other men to do their bidding, to preach their pet doctrines, to bow down to their every whim. We're like a bunch of teenagers crumbling under peer pressure. I'd say that 99% of what we call holiness preaching is inspired by nothing more than peer pressure. And I'm not saying that it's not right. I'm not saying that it's not biblical. A lot of it is. But the manner in which we go about it, the way we beat and thrash and crush and kill, the way we are so afraid that if somebody walks up the front steps of our church and they don't look just right, that we're afraid somebody's going to drive by and see somebody and say, oh, look at how worldly they are. And so they go to the pulpit and they smash and they crush and they destroy. And people don't have a chance. Why? Because of peer pressure. Peer pressure and nothing else. Because men know that if they think outside the box, it doesn't matter that it's inside the Bible, there will be terrible repercussions to pay. Preachers know that to disagree with certain men and women is to bring great damage upon their reputation, to bring great damage upon their ministry. They know that to disagree with certain people is to have those certain people make phone calls and influence other men to shun them. Men that were best friends today are not friends tomorrow because of some Jake leg over here that's made phone calls and brought division and brought schisms into the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the Word of God or God's kingdom. It's all about the holiness hierarchy. God is angry with this. It is destroying the holiness movement. It has caused the holiness movement to be looked down upon. And now the holiness church is this curse word out there in the world. When you say holiness, they are automatically are repelled by it because they're used to harshness. They're used to meanness. But I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you emphatically, that real, true, Bible, Christ-like holiness is a magnet. And it will draw people into the house of God. And if it's not, it's not real true Bible holiness. God is upset. He will either be Lord of all or He will be Lord not at all. He is withdrawing His hand and I am very concerned. Let's look at Paul's words to the Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians 4:6-7. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, if you defraud your brother in any matter, God will avenge the brother that you defraud. He says, I've warned you and I have talked to you about this. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. To defraud the brethren is unclean. God has called us unto holiness. The word defraud means to be covetous, to overreach, get an advantage, to make a gain. Anytime a man speaks evil of another man to increase his own influence, it is a sin. They are not holiness. And brother, sister, if we do it, we are not holiness. You are not holiness if you find yourself speaking evil of another man of God for no other reason than you don't like him, or he isn't dotting every extra biblical I and crossing every extra biblical T that you think he should. Just because a man doesn't look at you as his superior, it doesn't give you the right to try and prove that you are. If you don't look at me as a mighty man of God, if you don't look at me as your superior, I don't have the right to form a coalition and try to destroy you. When we do this, brethren, we have forgotten that without Christ, we are nothing. You and I have forgotten that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Trust me, my brother, my sister. Without Christ, you're nothing but a loser with a bad attitude who would sink in most arenas of the world. If we are anything, it's God that did it. And the same God that has dealt with you, He's dealing with me, and He's dealing with them. And you've got to take your hands off of God's property. You're taking a very dangerous position when you begin to speak evil of other preachers over petty things, over small things. God is watching us. The Apostle Paul told us preachers in Titus chapter 3 verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, gentle. You see a man of God that's not gentle, there is something wrong with his heart. There is something wrong with his spirit. Paul says, speak evil of no man. to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Oh, I know that we don't see every single thing the same. I understand that. So what? Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Brothers, we had better start shutting our mouths about each other. You pray for me. I'm praying for you. But we had better start being very, very careful. God is listening to us. Man of God, woman of God, God is watching us. This civil war is destroying the movement. This kill them all and let God sort them out attitude is the product of hell. It is a very subtle, a very sneaky and cunning device that the enemy has placed among us. We feel like we're doing God's will. We feel like we're doing God's speed. But what we're doing is destroying ourselves from within. And we have got to check ourselves. There is a better way. Listen to me, my brothers. We, like different men of all ages, are going to have disagreements. But we don't have to destroy each other. We don't have to try and kill each other. We have too many enemies to fight as it is to destroy each other. Every one of us have many people attached to us. Every one of us have a sphere of influence. Some is larger than others. If you destroy me, you destroy everything that is attached to me. If I destroy you, I destroy everything that is attached to you. We must guard ourselves from this scourge. In the book of Galatians, we find the following story. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, Paul said, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now in this text, in this passage of scripture, we find the Apostle Paul rebuking the Apostle Peter in an open forum. A powerful man of God rebuking a powerful man of God. Here was Peter's fault. Peter was convinced that God had pulled down the middle wall of partition that had so long separated the Jews and Gentiles. He was convinced of this. And he acted on that conviction, associating with the Gentiles, and he was eating with them, he was fellowshipping with them. But when certain Jews came, and it appears that those Jews still consider the law to be in force, lest Peter should place a stumbling block before those Jews, he withdrew himself from all interaction with the converted Gentiles and acted as if he himself believed the law was still in force and that the distinction between the Jews and Gentiles should still be kept up. Paul rebuked him openly. This is not the only place that Paul did this. In the book of Acts, we find something very similar. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, the Bible says this, And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he sent through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. I can perhaps understand Paul rebuking Peter in Galatians chapter 2. But I cannot with complete integrity of heart say that Paul was right in his actions toward John, Mark, and Barnabas. I just cannot. Barnabas, the son of consolation, The man that came to Paul and took him to the brethren when they wanted nothing to do with him, Barnabas. The man who took Paul by the hand, although it was still stained with the blood of the thousands of Christians he had killed, Barnabas. The man that the Holy Ghost divinely yoked him up with, wanted to take a struggling young man, John Mark, on their next missionary trip with them. But Paul refused. In Acts chapter 13, John Mark bailed on Paul and he went home. Why? Nobody knows. And you may say, well, it must have been something bad for Paul to have acted like that. But what about Barnabas, brother? What about Barnabas, sisters? Wasn't Barnabas a man of God? Wasn't he even Paul's elder? Barnabas wasn't afraid of John Mark. Barnabas wasn't afraid to take this man of God with him. Barnabas saw something in John Mark that had value. And I want you to consider John Mark's perspective. Here's a young man that obviously loves Christ. He's set out to assist Paul in the past, but for one reason or another, whether it be fear of danger, homesickness, I don't know what it was, but for some reason he went home. But now, you see, that was then, this is now. Now, he is with the mighty man of God, Barnabas. And he's not only with him, but he's ready to lay his life down on the line. John Mark is stepping up to the plate, and he's saying, I went home in Pamphylia. But I'm back now. God has helped me. I'm ready to lay my life down. Barnabas has told him that Paul is a man of God. He says, John Mark, Paul is reasonable in his thinking. Barnabas has tried to abate John Mark's fear that Paul won't accept him. But Paul shocks Barnabas. This had to be the case because Paul and Barnabas were brothers. They bled together. They wept together. They had won thousands of souls together. They had faced many dangers together. The fear of death could not part them. Hell could not separate them. Satan and all of his legions of demons could not separate them. Barnabas knew that Paul would allow John Mark to go with them if for no other reason than that Paul confidented Barnabas and Barnabas confidented this young man. But Paul would not yield. Paul could not offer a scriptural reason for his stubbornness. Paul was at fault here. It was not God's will for there to be a contention between these two men of God. Paul devastated Barnabas. And I can't imagine what John Mark felt. I can't imagine what this young man of God thought in his mind. Barnabas saw something in Paul that made him unwilling to go any further with him. Barnabas said, I can't continue with Paul. If I go with Paul, there's going to be repercussions. I don't know what those repercussions were. You see, it could have been that John Mark may have ended up in a world of trouble. Maybe Barnabas saw a hardness in Paul. I don't know what it was, but Barnabas saw something in this comrade that made him unwilling to go another mile with him. This was nothing but a matter of perspective. This was nothing but a matter of opinion. Barnabas held true to his character. He took the young John Mark under his wing and restored that man of God. John Mark is going to weep because of this. Paul is the man of the hour. He's a man of power. He's a man of influence. John Mark needs Paul. Paul needs John Mark. I can't help but think of what would have happened to John Mark had Barnabas crumbled under the peer pressure of Paul's unreasonable attitude. I need to tell you, Paul, you're a man of God. You're precious to me. I need you, but I need you. I don't need you to destroy me. I need you to take me under your wing and treat me like your son. Barnabas, if Paul won't have me, I need you to find me. I need you to locate me. Barnabas, you son of consolation, take me under your wings. I will listen. I've made some mistakes in the past, but don't discard me. It is a cruel and a dark world. I want to preach the gospel. I want to reach lost souls, but I need a man of God to protect me. I need a man of God to shield me. I need a man of God to love me, even in my folly. Don't turn me away. as a very messed up young man. I was like 20 years old. I went to a certain church. I was looking for help. I'd been raised up in so many false doctrines, it would take hours to enumerate them all. I was messed up, but I was seeking the truth. I was seeking the face of God. I was looking for help. A young man in the church asked me if I wanted to go to the pastor's house and talk to him after church. And I said, yes, I'd love to. When the pastor got out of his car, I was standing in the driveway. The young man introduced me, and without breaking his stride, he said, make an appointment with me. I'll talk to you later. And he didn't, not a smile, no warmth, nothing. And just kept walking. I was looking for help. He could have changed my life. He could have changed my ministry, but he was too important, he was too high, and I was too low, and I have never, ever forgotten that day. 15 years later, thousands of souls that I've won later, thousands of hours of study, many, many ministries, many things that God has allowed me to do. I am not bitter, but every time the man's name is mentioned, I say he's a man of God, he's a great man, but in the back of my mind, I remember that he was so busy, he didn't have time for me. He could have altered the course of my life, but he was too busy. John Mark was never going to forget that day. John Mark had a memory of Paul, regardless of what would happen from that day forward. He had a memory that he would never forget because it was chiseled into his mind. I am thankful for Barnabas. He was a man among men. He stood in the face of one of the most powerful men of God that ever lived. Perhaps the most dangerous gospel man of the hour. But Barnabas said, I'm going to love, I'm going to console, and I'm going to heal even in the face of a man of God like you. We need to take note. I said all of that. I said everything that I've said up until this point to drive a powerful point home. Although I disagree with Paul's handling of Barnabas and John Mark, and although I have questions about the manner in which he handled Peter, there is a subtle truth found here that is almost never mentioned. Yes, Paul was at fault. Paul could have destroyed John Mark, the same John Mark that would eventually pen the Gospel of Mark. And Paul did end a powerful missionary ministry that was ordained by the Holy Ghost. And he did so over nothing more than his opinion and a stubborn perspective. But in spite of all of that, in spite of all the nonsense, every one of their ministries stayed intact. Paul and Silas turned the world upside down. Barnabas and John Mark, they turned the world upside down. Peter would turn the world upside down. In fact, years later, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Yes, they all survived. If Paul would have been a wholeness preacher of today's mold, he would have formed a coalition against Barnabas. He would have formed a coalition against John, Mark, and Peter. He would have contacted every person he had influence with. He would have turned everyone he could have against those men of God. He would have done everything in his power to destroy them. Oh yeah, kill them all. Let God sort them out. Was what it would have been the motto. Had Peter, Barnabas, and John Mark had have been wholeness preachers similar to those of today, they would have gathered a coalition against Paul, and they would have tried to destroy his influence. They would have tried to assassinate his character, but they did not. They had problems. They had issues. They had schisms, but they were men of God. All of their ministry stayed intact. In the end, they were still worshiping together and loving Christ and each other. They weren't talking about each other. They shut their mouths and they built the kingdom of Christ. At the end of the day, Christ was Lord. He was the head. Not Paul, not Barnabas, not Peter. The apostle Paul was not seeking his own kingdom. At the end of the day, with all their failures, they said Christ is Lord of lords. They had affronted each other, but they had not affronted Christ. So they marched on. They couldn't all together agree, but they prayed for each other. They wanted the best for each other, and they wanted the kingdom of God to go forth. Killing all and let God sort them out is the motto of the vast majority of today's holiness hierarchy. And God is angry about it. And we've got to change, brothers. We've got to change the mentality. We're losing our children. Our youth are going to hell. They're turning to homosexuality. Our boys are effeminate. Our girls are turning over to promiscuous sex. We're losing our children, and we are to blame. God help us. We are to blame. It isn't Rob Parsley. It isn't the world. We're killing each other. We are destructing within. It is a self-destruction. And oh God, help us to stop the madness. Help us to stop the insanity, brothers. Oh God. I remember hearing Pastor Sloggett tell that story. Oh God. He was at Brother Chet Harding's house. If I can get the story right, they were upstairs, they were eating, fellowshipping, and downstairs, Brother Chad Harding had a pen full of puppies. I don't know how many, 7 or 8, there was quite a few. And as they began to eat, they heard the awfulest crying, the awfulest screaming, a scream of death. They listened and they finally realized it was coming from downstairs in the basement. They run downstairs, they flip the light on, they looked around, and they couldn't see anything going on. So they turned the light back out, and they went back upstairs and sat down again. A little while later, they heard the terrible cry, a scream of a death-defying scream of fear. They looked around, they realized it's downstairs again. So they ran downstairs, they turned on the light. And again, they saw nothing. They began to understand that something was happening in this pen where these dogs were at. So they flipped the light out. They went over to a corner. They had just a small light to where they can see. And they stood there quietly and began to watch. But the Sloggett said, they beheld as those puppies would lick a board and sniff over here at the fence, and this puppy would brush against that puppy. But there was one of those little puppies, the one that we always talk about being the runt. He was smaller than the other ones. He wasn't near as big as the other ones. But the Sloggett said that as he watched those puppies, he said just a little while, one by one, those other puppies, the stronger ones, the bigger ones, they began to come over to that little runt and they began to bite at him. They began to gnash at him over and over. They were literally trying to kill that little puppy for no other reason than he was different. No other reason than he was smaller. For no other reason than he didn't look exactly the same as them. It was an animal instinct within them. And it was placed there by God. It helps keep the animal kingdom, the population down. But brother, you are not an animal. I am not an animal. Just because I find somebody that is smaller than me, weaker than me, maybe not understanding like I do, it doesn't give us the right to destroy them. We are not animals. We are created in the image of God. God is love. We've got to get this principle in our hearts. Until we do, we're going to continue destroying each other. Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the famous holiness verse, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Peace and holiness. Peace and holiness. Peace with all men. Holiness with all men. without which no man shall see the Lord. If you don't follow peace with all men, you will not see the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul said this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let us follow after peace. Let us follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. Let us find words. Let us find deeds that can lift each other up. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus said, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Oh God, help us. Follow peace, my brothers. Follow peace, my sisters, not war. We are to be violent with Satan. We are to be violent against his kingdom. But we are to be pacifists when it comes to each other. We are our brother's keepers. We should follow peace with each other. You say, I can't. They don't line up to the word of God. I'm getting ready to sink my ship right here. And I'm going to have to ask you, yeah, which verse are you talking about? Thou shalt not listen to any other gospel music than the McCamey's, or thou shalt not have a cell phone, or thou shalt not have the internet, or thou shalt not wear pantyhose, or thou shalt not wear a necktie. Which verse is it that they don't line up with? You see, I'm discovering that most of our fractures in our churches have nothing to do with Bible doctrines or scriptural truths. The vast majority of our fractures have everything to do with preferences and personalities. Men and their pathetic kingdoms. Men and their continuous, perpetual desire for power and control. Here's my point. If you can't come to my church, fine. If you can't fellowship me because I wear a necktie, fine. That's your business. Listen to me, brother. I have no opinion either way. You do what you feel like you have to do. If those are the things that you feel you need to do to reach the people that God has called you to reach, I'm for you. What I am saying is, even if I am not exactly what you are, just because I may not think exactly like you do, don't destroy me. Love me. Pray for me. You can see that a man of God is trying. Stop killing each other. We need each other. If I can't lock arms with you, at least I can try to keep from killing you. You can reach people that I can't. I will reach people that you will never reach. If we can't continue preaching in the same pulpit, fine. But let's remember the Christ that died for us. Let's remember that this kingdom is his kingdom. Let's remember that the thousands of souls all around us, they're going to hell every day. And we're going to stand before God with their blood on our hands. My burden this message, this lesson, is we must stop the civil war, brothers. Preaching brothers, we must stop the fighting. We need to humble our hearts down. We need to ask God to show us our folly. We are power seekers. We are kingdom builders, and we're not building the kingdom of God. Listen to me, precious brother. You have been sucked into the enemy's trap. You have got great potential. You are the man of God of that city. You must check yourself. You have fallen prey to animal instincts, and you must guard yourself from this moment on. Ask God to forgive you. Go to your pulpit, ask your people to forgive you. They'll forgive you. God will forgive you. I'll forgive you. You forgive me. And let us build the kingdom of God together. Stop the attitude, kill them all, and let God sort them out. It is insanity. We have to end this civil war. I'm going to end this message with these words, with these following verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Listen very carefully. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If this can be said about our enemies, how much more about the household of faith? Let us pray for a revival of peace. May God bless you. Thank you for listening to this lesson. I pray that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like to contact us here at HMA, you can write our president, Reverend Todd Sloggett, at P.O. Box 12, Sepulpa, Oklahoma, 74067, or you can call us at 918-760-1048, or you can email Reverend Sloggett at SloggettFamilyMinistry@yahoo.com. May the Lord richly bless you, and may the face of the Lord Jesus Christ shine down upon you always.
Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see?